Luke chapter 14, we're going to be picking up at the beginning of 14. Today's title is, Are You Going? I'm going to explain a little bit more about what I'm talking about. Where are we going? What are we doing? And why is it so important if we know where we're going? Last few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus' different parables about internal growth, external growth, how we even become saved, how we become into that kingdom. Last week, we talked about the narrow door and then how Jesus was grieving or sad over Jerusalem, the people that were supposedly God's chosen people, and how they rejected him so much, rejected his commands. And so today, he's actually going to be eating with some of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have had numerous encounters with Jesus. And so a lot of times they've learned just to keep their mouth shut when he asks a question. Because how many of you guys have ever talked to somebody that whenever they ask a question, it's not anything good about what they're about to say? They ask a question just to try to, or just to prove you wrong. Or they ask a question just to kind of not rub it in your face, but show just how little you actually know. And that seems to be how Jesus was. It's not what was his intent was to make them look like idiots. That wasn't the intent. His intent was to shed light onto what they thought they knew. And so beginning in Luke chapter 14, it says, One Sabbath day, Jesus was in the house of a leader of the Pharisees. The people were watching him closely because there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. And you have to think about it. Wherever Jesus went, if he ate with somebody, there seems to always have been somebody that was sick that showed up. There was always somebody where he could perform a miracle, where he could do something there. And that's the thing is that Jesus was always about the opportunities that were presented to him. Are we looking for those opportunities? Or do we sometimes get so focused in on what we're doing that we miss the opportunities around us? I know, like, whenever I've gotten into a point to where I can really witness to somebody, I get so focused in on that kind of what's going on around me becomes out of focus. And I could be missing all these opportunities because he was witnessing to the Pharisees. He was shedding light to them, but he is using what was going on around him to do it. And so one thing that I would encourage us all is not to become so narrow-minded or narrow-visioned that we miss the bigger picture that's going on around us, that we are able to see the opportunities that God has presented, to see the opportunities that God has put in our path that the Holy Spirit has brought before us. And so Jesus, of course, he didn't miss it. In verse 2, or verse 3, he says, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of religious law, Well, is it permitted in the law to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And we've talked about this before. We've gone over all the different stuff they cannot do on the Sabbath based upon the Old Testament law. And some of it gets kind of ridiculous, the fact that they can't even, if a pencil is sitting on a seat and somebody wants to sit in that seat, they cannot move that pencil because that's considered work. Their food, they can't prepare food on the Sabbath. The food has to be already prepared. They can't, and some go to the point to where they can't even answer a door on the Sabbath because that's considered working. And so Jesus, he already knew what their answer was going to be. He knew exactly what they would have said, because when he healed on the Sabbath before, they brought it up to him. And that time he was in the temple and he healed on the Sabbath. And they kind of condemned him and questioned him. And what we've talked about before is the Sabbath was not so much to where we can stop working all together, but it's a day to where we recognize what God has done, to where we give it back to God. Even God, He created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He gave us that as an example of what we should be doing, is we have to give 1 day back to God. As Christians, we give Sunday. Seven-day Adventists, they give Saturday. The Jews, they give Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's the different Sabbaths that we have. Some churches, they'll have their main service in the middle of the week because they can't meet on a Sunday. And so that would become their Sabbath. The biggest thing was is that it is a day to give up to God, to sacrifice and make it holy to God. And so he asked them, can you heal on the Sabbath or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Like I said, the Pharisees have learned to keep their mouths shut when it comes to it. Because when they brought it up before, he then kind of chastised them in actually revealing what the law actually says, to giving them truth. And so they've learned just to keep their mouths shut. They allowed the healing to go on. But the interesting thing is that Jesus just healed a person that had a swollen leg, that was probably unable to walk, was in such pain. Did any of them even blink an eye at it? No, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he turned to them and asked, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son, or in some translations, says, if your donkey or your cow falls into a pit, don't you proceed at once to get him out? Again, they had no answer. Okay? He understood their heart. He understood what they were going to be, what they would have answered. And so he's saying, look, you guys are just as bad. You guys say that I can't heal on the Sabbath, and they're probably judging him at this point. But he's saying, look, if one of your animals falls into a pit, you're going to do whatever it takes to get them out, because if you wait till after the Sabbath, they're probably going to be dead. Or they're going to be injured even more trying to get themselves out. So, of course, they're going to take the time to work on the Sabbath in order to save that animal. And what he's really getting at here is, why is it that we can't do the same thing for human beings, for each other? Why is it that we become so dogmatic in things that we prevent the Lord from working? And we do the same thing as Christians. We like to think, oh, that's just a Jewish problem. No, Christians become so dogmatic about how they want the tradition of Sunday to be that they hinder the Holy Spirit from working. We hinder from us being able to perform miracles like what Jesus did. He even gave us a promise that what we've seen him do, or what his disciples saw him do, that we would be able to do even greater. Now, I'm not one that believes that the miracles or the gifts of the Holy Spirit died or went away with the last of the apostles. I am one that fully believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still active and working through the church today. That there are still people that are prophets. There's people that are performing miracles and healings and able to speak in tongues and have gifts of wisdom and knowledge and even revelation. But the reason why we don't see it as much in the American church is because we've become too much about the tradition of what church is, as opposed to allowing the flowing of the Holy Spirit. We're too concerned about what people think about outside the church than we do about what God says. And I believe that that is something that we all struggle with. Even when you're here at church, you still think about how the outside is going to look at it, or what you've been taught your entire life. You have to stay within that mode. I came from a church that during worship, As much of rock this was today, this was nothing compared to what I grew up with. And the thing was, is that they didn't do it because they were trying to entertain. They would do it because they wanted people to freely worship God. They wanted people to be able to raise their hands, clap their hands, stand. Even some people in worship would even get on their knees and would be crying before God because of the freedom that we have. But when we get into the point where we're so focused on this is the way it has to be, then we're preventing God from working through us because we're more concerned about an image than really what God wants. God doesn't want us to become like the Pharisees. He doesn't want us to become like the old traditions of the Jews to where we have to perform certain things in certain order in order for God to move. You think that after time that the Jews came back to God and God would work and all the different ways that God worked through the Jewish people that they would have learned. But just like us, they're humans. And we're dense. We don't catch on to the obvious things that happen right in front of us. We don't catch on to the simplicity of how God works. God just wants to work. We just have to allow Him to work. And we can see that we can prevent God from working. And we can see that when Jesus went to His own town, was He able to perform a miracle in His own town? No. Why? Because of the people's disbelief in God and who Jesus Christ was. Our faith, or lack of faith, can hinder God from working around us. We have to believe God, because God's not going to force Himself on us. God's not going to force His miracles to be performed. What we talked about a couple weeks ago, when the woman was trying to pretty much claw her way through the crowd just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, it was her faith that made her well. When she touched Him, she was bleeding for 12 years. She pretty much had her period for 12 straight years. That'd be insane. And what was crazy about it, if you know anything about the Jewish tradition, that made her unclean for 12 years. Nobody could be around her. Nobody could touch her. Nobody could really even talk to her because she was unclean, according to the Jewish tradition. And so she went and she touched Him. And he felt the power leave Him because the illness was so great that He felt it. He turns around and He says, "Who touched Me?" And when nobody would fess up, and she finally stood up and said, "It was Me." And He goes, "Your faith has made you well." Her faith is what healed her. The fact that she actually believed that God can work. That she actually believed that she could be healed by Jesus. Now, I'm not going to be one of those people that is going to be like, believe anything and you'll conquer it. I'm not one of those self-help gurus that all you have to do is believe. No, you have to believe in the right thing. You have to have faith in the right direction. You have to have your faith in who Jesus Christ is and what He can do. This person that was there at the beginning of chapter 14 in Luke, he was there to be healed by Jesus. He knew that Jesus could heal him. The Pharisees knew that Jesus could heal him. They've seen it time and time again. They saw Him casting out demons. They saw Him healing lepers. They saw Him healing all these different people. So they knew that He could do it. And so the guy believed and he was healed, and Jesus sent him on His way. Many times when Jesus would heal them, He would stay within the custom of the Jewish culture, and He would say, "Now go to the priests and do all that is needed to be cleansed." He did that with when He healed the 10 lepers. He told them to say nothing. Told them to just go to the priest, present themselves, and then they'll be healed. So as they're walking to to the temple for their cleansing, they were healed completely, to where by the time they got there, they were completely healed. But he still wanted them to go through the motions of what the traditional Jews did. He wanted it not so that they could be stuck in some tradition, but so that he could show those that try to live by tradition that God works outside the box. God looks for any opportunity to heal. But the biggest thing is that we have to be willing to be healed. And he wants to do that in our life. He wants to come and mend us and heal us and break every single chain that is holding us back, everything that is holding us down, he wants to free us from. But the biggest obstacle that we have isn't our friends, isn't our family, it's ourselves. We love the life that we have. We don't want to change the status quo. We want to stay right where we're at because it's comfortable to us. But when we take these leaps of faith and we're like, okay, God, your will, not mine. I'm going to trust in you. Then we can start to see have a clear picture of what the Bible is all about, how God wants to work through his people. So he's still, Jesus being God, he has kind of the unfair advantage in this whole thing because he understands exactly what they're thinking, what their motives are. Because do you really think that they brought him to their house so that they can have a nice dinner with Jesus? No, they're looking for a way to trap him. They're looking for something to hold against him. Because remember, in the previous chapters, they talked about how they, at this point, started to plot his death. How are they going to kill this Jesus? Their hatred for him was so great. And Jesus understood that. And so then, after he just healed this man, and now he's getting ready to sit down, he looks up, and they're arguing about who's going to sit in the seat of honor. Who's going to sit at the head of the table right next to the host? Because you have to understand, because in the Pharisees, it was all about who was the best, who was the greatest, who had the most honor, who had the most respect, who had the most power. And so Jesus, understanding exactly their motives of their heart, and it says in verse 7, it says, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. What if somebody more respected than you has also been invited? The host will say, let this person sit here instead. Then you'll be embarrassed and will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. So he understands that their need or their desire for power. And so, as always, he says, do the exact opposite. As he goes on in here in a second, don't be the one that's always trying to take the limelight. Don't be the one that's always trying to say, look at how good I am. Because you'll just end up embarrassing yourself. You'll just end up looking like the fool. How many of you have ever stepped up to something and you were sure that you could do the job perfectly just to fail? I've done it so many times to where I got up and I'm like, oh, I got this. I got this. I've done this 1,000 times. And in front of usually my boss, I end up failing and looking like an idiot. Like, and they're like, yeah, you really got it, don't you? Or you're trying to lead a group. And you're like, okay, this is the best way to go. And then you end up hitting traffic all the way there. That's happened to me whenever I've gone down south for like a conference or a retreat. I always, each year I'll choose a different path. I'm like, okay, well, last year I chose this path over here and I hit traffic. So now we'll go on this way. And what do you know? I hit traffic and then I find out the other way was clear. So it's like no matter what you do, it's wrong. And you just look like an idiot because you tried to just step up. and prove your worth. And that's what they were trying to do here, is they're trying to all get this spot of honor just so that they can show how important they really are. And it says in verse 10, do this instead. Sit at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place than this for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests, for the proud will be humbled and the humble will be honored. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or dinner, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will repay you by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. This is a theme that Jesus brings up over and over and over again. Don't just be nice to the people that are nice to you, because you'll gain nothing out of it. Be nice to those that hate you, because then you'll be rewarded eternally. And like when he's saying to the Jews as well, when a Roman asks you to carry your bag 1 mile, carry it two. It's one of those things, is you're repaying, or you're paying it forward. You're not paying it forward so that way that Roman could be like, oh wow, this Jew carried my bag 2 miles. Now I'm going to have to really treat somebody nice. No, you're paying it forward to eternal dividends. You're not thinking about how is it that I can really make this soldier pay. You're like, how can I bless this soldier that hates me? How can I do something kind for somebody that won't do anything nice for me? In this sense, he's saying, take care of the crippled, the poor, those that are helpless, those that can't in any way pay you back. They're not going to go out. It's not like a person that's poor, has no money, is going to then invite you to dinner because they don't have that to offer. And you're doing it just because you can. You're not doing it out of recognition, but you're doing it because it's available to you. You're doing it not to please others. You're doing it to please God. Because remember, he also said that when you were standing before him, he's all, look, when I was naked and hungry, you didn't do anything. And then they're like, wait, when were you ever naked? When were you ever hungry? When were you ever in prison? And he said, to the least of these. What we're saying is it's the same thing to him. He takes everything that we do personal. And I know I've been teaching that a lot on it, because I think it's a idea that us as Christians often lose, is how personal God takes every single life of every single person, believer or not. How much he has invested into every single person's life. It says that he's numbered the hairs on your head. And so, if God took that much time to number the hairs on your head, do you think he doesn't care about all that happens throughout your entire life? But oftentimes, we don't hear or don't look for the messages from God. And so we miss the whole thing altogether. A lot of our troubles that we have in our life are self-inflicted troubles. We like to blame it on other people. We like to blame it on other things. But the Bible even says that when we're tempted by our own pleasures. We're tempted by our own desires. Yes, Satan does play a part, but it's a very minute part, because most of the time we can fall and stumble and fall short of God's glory all on our own. And so, don't just, when you figure out things, don't figure out, okay, well, what am I going to do for my church family? When the whole point of it is that we are to be in the community, helping out the community. That's what I like about what we've been doing this last year that I've been here, and what I've heard about this church being able to do in the past, is that a lot of their events, a lot of the events that we do, isn't just for an inward focus. It has an outward focus. How is that we can bless the community? A couple of months ago, we had our backpack outreach. Okay, we were in haircuts. We were able to bless a community and charge them nothing for it. I look around as these kids are leaving the junior highs and as they're leaving the elementary, and I see the backpacks that we've given away. And that to me is a huge blessing, the fact that, look at our church. We didn't grow really because of it, but yet that's not the point. The point is that we're to bless them without gaining anything back in return. That's what Jesus was talking about. Bless those that can't repay it. Treat those that might treat you badly, treat them with kindness and love. As a proverb says, that when somebody wrongs you, be nice to them back, and it's like as if you're pouring a heap of coal over their head, because they don't know how to respond back to kindness with their hatred. And so then, moving on, and this is the bulk of the message that I really want to hit home on, is this next section of from verse 15 to verse 24. And it says, "Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, 'What a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied with this illustration. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent his servants around to notify the guests that it was time for them to come. But they all began making excuses. One said he had bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he asked to be excused. Another said he had just bought 5 pairs of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another had been married, so he couldn't come. The servant returned to and told the master what they had said. His master was angry and said, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind.' After the servant had done this, he reported, 'There are still room for more.' So his master said, 'Go into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited first will get even the smallest taste of what I have prepared for them.'" And so, to me, this was an obvious thing of what he is talking about. The first group he invited were the Jews, his people. He invited those that he chose first. And just like they did with Jesus, and you have to understand, that's what he's talking about, is the kingdom of God and how you can get into the kingdom of God. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's telling them, look, I invited you guys first. I even laid it all out in all those scrolls and all those letters that you know about. From Genesis to Micah, I laid it all out for you. Exactly how you can get into the kingdom of God. Exactly the rules and regulations and all these things that you had to do in order to make it. And he also laid it out that is very clear that there was going to be a Messiah to come and save you. And the Messiah was going to perform miracles. He's going to heal the lepers. He's going to raise people from the dead. He was going to do all these miracles and give you prophecy. But yet you still choose to reject him. Just like it talks about in Isaiah chapter 53. Like I've shared with you guys before, that's my favorite chapter in the whole entire Bible. Because it gives the life of Jesus in one short chapter. 500 plus years before he was even born. How they would reject him. How he would stand silent before his accusers. How they will lay him in a sinner's grave, but yet he knew no sin. And so this first group was the Jews, and how he invited them first. They were his chosen people. They still are God's chosen people. We have to understand that. But the only way to get to heaven, get to the kingdom of God, is to accept that invitation that Jesus Christ gave. Because we also have to remember that Jesus Christ came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The first people that he witnessed to, first miracles that he did, was to the Jewish nation. A lot of people that he goes and he talks to are Jews. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love the Gentiles, but he's going to go to his chosen first. The ones that time and time again that he helped out and forgave and healed and strengthened. He went to them first. And then because of their complete and total rejection, he started taking in the Gentiles. It's not that we were an after or a second thought, because we were always to be in the plan. But he wanted to give the opportunity first to his chosen people. And so when they rejected him, that made God mad. Because look at all the stuff that he's done for them throughout history. Like I've shared with you guys before, they are the only nation in all of history that has been able to come back from being ripped out of their own land. Being ripped out of their land for thousands of years and then come back and form their own government again. No other nation has ever done that. And then even before that, when every time that they would fall, or every single time that they would turn to false gods, God would then send a judge or a prophet or somebody to say, look, turn from these evil ways, turn back to God. And when they would, he would heal their lands. He would make them stronger than ever before. He would provide for them. He did that countless times. But yet they always turned away from him. And then when the Savior came, because he didn't come in the manner that they expected him to, they thought he was going to come in as a conquering king and just overthrow any rule that was over them, any government that was over or oppressing them, that he was going to establish some kingdom there on earth for them. That's what they're expecting. So when he came through a manger, when he didn't come in power, he came as a humbled servant, they rejected him. And so yes, then God was like, fine, get the crippled, get the lame, get those that are sick. You have to understand, that's us. That's all of humanity, because it says that he didn't come for those that think that they're well, but he came for those that are sick. Our sin is our sickness. How awesome would it be to be able to live like those before Noah? Adam lived 930 years. How crazy would that be? That he didn't even have his kids. Most of them didn't even have their kids until they're well over 100 years old. Imagine that. If that was the case, Margaret wouldn't have any kids right now. You know, nobody in this room would have any kids. But we also wouldn't look the same way that we do now. Due to the sin in the world, it has taken a toll on people's lives. I personally would not want to live to be as old as like Methuselah, who was 965 years old. I wouldn't. That would be crazy. But that's the problem with us, is we have this illness of sin in our lives. We have to accept that invitation. That God prepared a whole feast. And that's what he talks about. And after the judgment throne, is that when we are married to Christ, in the sense of us becoming one with Christ, that we have this feast before us. I'm not going to go into it because I'm already hungry. But God has always wanted to have fellowship with us, with humans. It's us that reject Him, not Him that rejects us. And I've shared with you before that when Christ died on the cross, He died for every single one of our sins. Past, present, and future. The one thing that we are going to be held responsible to is, what did we do with Jesus Christ? How did we reject Him, or did we accept Him? Now, if you reject Him, then yes, all those sins that you've committed throughout your life, you will be held accountable to. But when you accept Him, the pages are wiped clean. You are forgiven of every single thing. And that's what sets us apart from every other religion in the world. Is that they all say, what is it that you can do in order to attain heaven or obtain eternal life? How is it that you are going to become better? If you believe in some of the Asian ones with reincarnation, depends on how you do in this life will determine what your next life is all about. You're always trying to work towards something. But if you do a bad enough job, you'll work backwards. But yet, Christianity is like, no, it doesn't matter what you've done. It's what's been done for you already. All you have to do is be willing to accept what has been done for you. Everything is lawful to us, but not everything is helpful to us. We are forgiven of all of our sins, not so that we can go and sin more, but we're forgiven of our sins so that we understand the grace and the love and the mercy that God has given us. And so when He goes and then He gets all the crippled and all the people that are blind, lame, and there's still room, He says, okay, now go and get anybody and everybody that you can find to fill in the banquet. Because that's God's whole plan all along, is that none shall perish, but all have eternal life. Remember, He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him all might be saved. Not some might be saved, every single person. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants everybody to be in heaven. That's why He kind of made the whole thing about it very simple for people to get to heaven. It's not some big, huge, complex thing. The gospel is easy. It's simple. We make it hard. We think that we have to go to church on Sundays. And if you have a midweek service, you have to go to midweek service. You have to do all these things that when the pastor or preacher tells you to stand, you have to stand and then sit. You have to do all these different hoops that you have to jump through in order to make it to heaven. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that, look, Jesus Christ lived, died, resurrected, so you can have part of that resurrection. It's that simple. He died for you so that you can live. He didn't die so that you could become stuck up and some prude on your soapbox preaching to everybody how they're going to hell. But He died so that you can then share the love and the grace and the mercy that God has to offer. Because that's what the whole gospel is all about. It's the good news, not condemnation. Now, condemnation is very real to some, to most, it even talks about. But yet, what do you want to hear more about? Do you want to hear more about God's love and how you can be forgiven? Or do you want to hear about hell and have that thrown down your throat every single day? I do believe that hell does need to be talked about. The consequence of sin does need to be mentioned. But I think the highlight of everything in the Bible is God is always willing to forgive. Like I said, we can see that throughout all the Old Testament. We can see it all throughout the New Testament. God wants to forgive. He wants to bring us into his kingdom. And so my question to you is, are you going? Are you going to the banquet? Are you going to the feast with God? Because the invitation has been sent out. He's calling you to come. And in some senses, he's even begging for us to come. Are you going to go? God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you convict us of our wrongs, Lord. Allow us just to see wholeheartedly that invitation that you've set out before us, Lord God. And I just ask that you give us the strength and the encouragement and the ability to accept it, Lord God. Allow us not to look back at our life, but allow us to look forward to the eternal life that you have to offer, Lord. And I just ask that you be with this congregation as they go their separate ways. Strengthen them and encourage them, Lord. Allow them to make it through this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back on Thursday. We're going through the book of Ephesians. Have a good day. Oh, sorry. Sit. Well, I always forget about communion. I always forget about it. So have a seat. Or is that what you're getting up for, Margaret?
Margaret.
I got Margaret. Have a seat, Margaret. It's your birthday. Come on. It's your birthday weekend. Making this more complicated. It's the SS way. Somebody's happy back there. Did you want one? Oh, we just passed one down?
Yeah.
All right, so who didn't get one? All right, did everybody get one? All right. All right. Communion. I love communion. It's just always that constant reminder of what he did. It's a way for us just to say, you know what, God? I remember it. And he even tells us to do it every single time we meet. He says, every time you gather, do it in remembrance of me. We don't. We do it once a month. But the biggest thing is that hopefully throughout the month, you'll constantly remember the sacrifice that was made. The sacrifice so that you can go to heaven, as we've been talking about today, that invitation was sent out through his blood, through his pain, his suffering, so that you wouldn't have to suffer. And so, God, we just come before you now. We thank you for the body that was broken for us, the pain that you went through just so that way we don't have to, Lord God. We just ask that you allow us to remember that, allow us to glorify you for it, allow us just to be thankful and be encouraged by it, Lord. And just ask that you allow us just to give it all up back up to you, Lord. Allow us not to become so prideful that we ignore it, but allow us to become thankful and grateful for it. Go ahead and take the bread. And Lord, we just thank you for the blood that was shed, how we were made white as snow, how our sins are washed away, how you've forgiven us, and how you made that sacrifice for us, Lord. We just ask that this next month, as we head into Halloween, Lord, that we would just be thankful that you've conquered the evils of this world, Lord. We just thank you that you brought us into your kingdom through your shedding of your blood, Lord. We just ask that you would allow us to humble ourselves, take the foot of the table, Lord. Allow us to put you in that place of honor in our lives, Lord. And just ask that you would just allow us to remember all that you've done, Lord. All the sacrifices you've committed on our behalf. Go ahead and take the juice. And Lord, we just praise you again for this day. Ask that you strengthen us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you guys are dismissed. I never remember communion.